We know what to say, don't we? Amen. I have one little add-on to about Preston Mitchell. Donna said to share with you that up at Countryside Baptist Church from 12 o'clock till 2, they're going to have a little lunch benefit for Preston and the family. So Countryside's just as you, before you turn on the Marie Road or just below the Forest Hill Fire Department. So you can go up there. I'd tell you, get a free lunch, but dig into your pocket and help them out a little bit. I would go, but I've been invited by another church already this morning to go have dinner with them, and I don't have to pay for that one. So so I think I'll go down and do that. I want to tell you a little bit about this message. So you'll see that Keith's teaching is complementing my preaching. I won't say it goes the other way, but about 3 weeks ago, I had lined up. I was supposed to have eye surgery on a Monday, and they gave me this paper, said just wear a button-up short-sleeve shirt, and they'd do it in a chair and comfortable pants, and everything would be good, and that's all there was to it. So I said, that sounds good to me. So a church called and wanted to know if I could come that following Sunday, and I said, sure. And I got to have a little eye surgery and see how that goes. Well, I worked on this message, and not knowing where the last two Sunday school lessons have been, well, I showed up for my eye surgery over in Roanoke, and they said, you go across the hall there, and I walked into this room, and first thing I noticed was a big sign there, and a double door says, operating room, and then the nurse hands you the little plastic bag and says, put this robe on. I said, yep, they just said, put the robe on, and then they put these things around your legs and hook you up to all that stuff, and 2 hours later, I woke up and looking for my shirt, and hopefully pray about that. I'm hoping it does better than it's doing right now. There's just scar tissue blocked tear ducts, and they had to go in there and then route around one tear duct, and it's still watering some, so pray that that'll get better. So I got a call about noon yesterday from our pastor, who was AWOL, but that's about as frankly as I can put it. He forgot he was supposed to show up for military duty, and they gave him a call and said, and where are you today? And he said, I'm on my way. But he called me up, and he said, you got a message? I said, well, I got one in my Bible. And he asked me if I could do it, and I said, sure. Well, that's what you're going to get today. So all I can say to those of us who have been here to Sunday school the last 2 weeks, and I'm going to preach this message, and Brother Keith's teaching for 2 weeks, we ought to get it. We ought to understand what this is about. And if you hadn't attended the Sunday schools, I encourage you to do so. But you'll see that it'll all work together. And I told Brother Keith this morning to go easy on me, and he did. But I want to take, what I'd call an evangelistic slant with the message as I preach it this morning. And you can turn in your Bibles over to Genesis chapter 6, and we're going to be really looking at verses 6 through 13. But I'm going to read a scripture that Brother Keith quoted in the Sunday school hour to kind of get us started. But I had three titles for this message. I had, one of the titles was, I just had, well, the title was The Flood. And another one was that God's judgment does and will come. And then the one I think the Lord really wanted me to use, the one I want you to keep on your mind today, is just simply then and now. And I want you to keep that thought before you. I want you to think back, because we're going all the way back to the days of Noah and the world before the flood. And we're going to move right on into the New Testament and look at the Lord Jesus Christ. And look at the world that was as it was then and the world as it is today. And just keep that little thought then and now in your mind. But the scripture I want to read you comes from Matthew chapter 24 and verse 37. And the Word of God says this, but as the days of Noah were, so shall it also be at the coming of the Lord. And I did a little study into that, and we're going to look at that word corrupt and wicked. But I looked up what some other writers had to say about it. And John MacArthur and in the Bible Believers Commentary both made this statement. And they said, the emphasis here is more on the unconcern and the indifference of the people toward God than their extreme wickedness. And you know, when I thought about that, that's the world that you and I live in today. We live in a world that's just indifferent. just not concerned about the things of Almighty God. And maybe through the preaching of the Word of God, that'll kind of draw them back there. But let's look to the Lord in prayer, and then we'll look into the message. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for the day. Father, we thank you for Brother Keith and his teaching of the Word of God and kind of preparing for the preaching along in the same text. And Lord, it's all your Word, and it's all truth, and it's all what we need. And Father, just take all those things and compile them together that we realize, Lord, this world needs Jesus. And the way that they're going to get Jesus is faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And that's not just preaching, Lord. It's through the witness and the life of believers in you who have the courage and the conviction to share Jesus with them at every opportunity. Father, just bless this time. Use it for your glory, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, first thing I kind of want to look at, and I'm not going to read verses about 6 through 13, because we'll see that in chapter 6. But the first thing I want to see is the state of mankind. And remember those words, then and now. Verse 5 tells us, what's the state of humanity? Wicked. What's the state in verse 11? They are corrupt and they are violent. And then the question is this, as we look back at the then and now we look at the now, the question is this, has it gotten any better? And I think you and I know the answer to that. And really, the answer is found over in the Word of God. Second Timothy tells us this. Listen to what Timothy says, what it shall be before the coming of the Lord. In 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verses 1 through 5. And this also know, that in the last days perilous or dangerous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful and unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, and continent, that means just every form of evil and imagination and whatever, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, and then having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. Well, why hasn't man changed? And I think the reason for that is because it is man's nature to be all these things. The reason man has not changed is because of the sin nature. And really the reason for that, number one, is because of the condition of man and man's heart. I want you to read a couple of scriptures to you about what the Word of God says about the heart of man. Over in the book of Jeremiah tells us that about the heart of man, that is deceitfully and deceptively wicked. And then in Mark chapter 7, look over in Mark chapter 7 and listen to what the Word of God says in Mark chapter 7, verses 20 through 23. And he said, that which cometh out of a man, that defileth him. Excuse me, that... And he said, that which cometh out of a man, that defileth the man. For from within and out of the heart of men proceedeth evil thoughts, adulteries, fornication, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, and an evil eye, blasphemy, proud, and foolishness. All these evil things come from within, and they defile a man. So number one, the reason man is in the state it's in, it's because of his heart. And then what about the mind of man? Well, look over to Romans chapter 8 and listen to verses 5 through 9. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally or fleshly minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is at enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can it be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. So that's the heart and the mind of man. And you know what? Without Jesus, over in the corner of my outline, I wrote the words, without Jesus, the nature of man won't change. The heart of man won't change. The mind of man won't change. Men need Jesus Christ. Men, women, and boys and girls need saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then I think also in Genesis chapter 6, we see the position of man. And this is the one in the last weeks that we've seen this thing we call pride. And I kind of smiled this morning, and in my prayer time, I kind of said to myself, number one, even so come, Lord Jesus. And number two, even so come, November the 6th. That we can put this thing, all the pride and the arrogance and the hatred and the despising of one another. And you know what just boggles my mind? They do all that. And then somebody gets elected and somebody's over here and they're across the aisle. And then they say, my distinguished brother or sister or colleague who I have the utmost respect for. Don't you believe that? If they heard they died of a heart attack, they'd rejoice that they wouldn't have to do. That's the world that you and I are living in. We're living in a world where man, he is proud. And I say man, I'm saying men and women. He is proud, he is self-sufficient, he is just and right in his own sight. But then Brother Keith pointed out, then there's the word but, which is a word of contrast. But a word that makes a difference, a word that makes a comparison. But we know in reality, in God's sight, isn't that all that really matters, is what God ultimately and finally thinks about it? In God's sight, mankind is helplessly and hopelessly lost and condemned to an eternal destiny without Jesus, and that's his state. And if you hear no more what I say today, I want you to hear this. Pride is hated by God. Pride is the enemy of saving faith. Pride destroys, and other than some form of empty religion, pride probably sends more people to hell than anything that I can think of. Let me give you a couple scriptures concerning pride. Proverbs chapter 6, verses 16 through 19 lists seven things that God hates that are an abomination to Almighty God. You know what's number one on the list? Pride. Proverbs chapter 16, verse 18 says this, pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before the fall. And then I found a little story in the book of 2 Chronicles about a great man that let pride get in the way. The man's name is Uzziah. Listen, I'm going to just read you some verses from chapter 26 and see the destruction and death that pride can bring. I'm going to begin in 2 Chronicles chapter 26 and verse 3. And 16 years old was Uzziah when he began to reign. And he reigned 52 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name also was Jehoiakim of Jerusalem. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his father Amaziah did. And he sought the Lord, and he sought God in the days of Zechariah, who had understanding and visions of God. And as long as he sought God, God made him to prosper. And then you jump over to verse 15 and you read these words. And his name was spread abroad, and he was marvelously helped till he was strong. And then the Bible says, but when he was strong, his heart was lifted up to his destruction, for he transgressed against the Lord his God and went into the temple of the Lord to burn incense at the altar of incense. He reached a position basically saying, I don't need the priest. I don't need anyone else. All these accomplishments that God did through me, I now own them as my own. And I'll offer up my own worship to the Lord. Well, you drop down to verse 19 and it says, he's doing all those things. The priests are trying to warn him. And it says, leprosy rose up on his forehead before the priest in the house of the Lord from beside the incense altar. He's there, he's doing all that, and a little white spot comes up on his forehead. And it goes on to say, and Uzziah the king was a leper until the day of his death, and he dwelt in a several house. And I looked at it, a several house, we've never heard of that. What he did, he dwelt in a colony of lepers all the day, not in the palace, not in the place God had placed him, not in the place where God was using him, doing great and marvelous things. But he dwells now in the leper colony, being a leper, for he was cut off from the house of the Lord And Jotham his son was over the house, over the king's house, judging the people and the land. And you know, what a tragedy. But that's what pride and arrogance can do. And then I thought about John chapter 10 and verse 10. And I'm going to quote it to you, and I want you to see the difference between Jesus and Satan. All these things, this pride, this arrogance, the violence, the corruption, the wickedness, the immorality, it's all of the devil. It's all of Satan. But listen to the difference. In John chapter 10, we hear these words. First about Satan. And Jesus says, "The thief cometh not, but to steal and to kill and to destroy. But he says, I have come that they might have life, and they might have it more abundantly." Now, my friend, the reward of the world is death and sorrow and grief and ultimately judgment before Almighty God. The reward of a life lived for Christ is the blessing of God upon us, His presence, His help, His protection, and the wonderful hope He gives us that we will be with Him one day. Then back to chapter 6 in Genesis, and Keith pointed this out this morning. We see really, to me, both the heart of God and the result of sin. In verses 6 and 7, listen to what takes place. All this corruption and wickedness is before the Lord. He's witnessing it all. And it says, "And it repented the Lord that he had made man upon the earth, and it grieved him in his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and creeping thing and the fowls of the air, for it repented me that I have made them." Well, the word here, repent, doesn't mean God made a mistake or really God changed his mind. What it means here is the heart of Almighty God was broken, pained, saddened. Why? Because he watched the gem of his creation, mankind, become what it had become. And then I think it's important to understand God did not respond to sinful man out of anger. You and I think in those kind of terms because of our flesh. Why then did God do what he did? Why did God say what he said? And the simple answer is God responded due to his holiness. God hates sin, and God must deal with sin. But remember this, God's mercy always precedes his judgment. And you know what? God did just that. God, he always warns. And you can look all through the Bible, and anywhere and any time the judgment of God was coming, the warning went forth. Mercy was extended. Grace was extended. But when it is rejected, the judgment of God must come. And really, Noah's preaching and the ark itself were God's message to the people of the coming of God's judgment. Noah had preached it for 120 years, and every day in the construction of the ark preached to them, but there was two problems. It's the two problems that were in that day, and it's the same two problems that are in the day that you and I live in. Number one, the people didn't receive the message of Noah, the message given by God. You ever wondered what Noah was a man, a preacher of righteousness? You ever wonder what the message of Noah was about? I think it was the message of repentance. Turn from your wicked way. Turn unto the living God. Trust in the Lord. But did they hear the message? No, they didn't. And I think the other one is they didn't comprehend the message of the ark. And I think that's kind of where we are today. People, they don't want to hear the message of the gospel that requires humility and requires repentance and requires acknowledging who we are and acknowledging who Jesus is. And I think the reason being they don't comprehend the message of the cross and the sacrificial death of the Lord Jesus, that people have come to the terms, Jesus, the Son of God, died for a wretch like me. And they come to that place and they call upon the Lord and let him save them. But you know, in the day that we live, the Word of God, it's our warning, it's our guide, Romans 6:23. The wages of sin is death. That's the warning. But then that little word, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And then you go over to the book of Revelation and we see there really what I call the warning now and the sad truth later for all those who don't heed the warning of God. Listen to Revelation chapter 20, verses 11 through 15. And I saw a great white throne and him that sat upon it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead and the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged out of those things which were written according to their works. What is the work that put them there? Their work of rejecting Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. And the sea gave up the dead that were in them, and death and hell were delivered up, and death was in them, and they were judged, every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire, and this is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life, the Lamb's book of life, was cast in to the lake of fire. We sing this old song, "Is Your Name Written There?" And my friend, if you have trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, it is there for time and eternity. You are sealed by the very Spirit of God unto the day of redemption. And you know, as a preacher, I love evangelistic preaching and the ark. I love illustrations, and the ark is one of the best gospel illustrations God could ever give in any of us. Number one, it's the way of salvation is seen in the ark. Only one vessel could save, you know, and in order to be saved, they had to enter into the ark. The ark is a type of Christ. In order to be saved, you got to enter into the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen, in Genesis chapter 6, 11 through 14, we see there, and Brother Keith pointed that out, the plan of the ark. It was all from God. He said to Noah, build an ark. And build it this way, and build it with these things. And you know, God's plan is always a perfect plan. And the biblical plan of salvation is all from God. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Romans 5:8, but God commendeth his love toward us, and while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And then Romans 10:9-10. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus Christ and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. And you go down a few more verses. I think it's verse 13. It says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And Brother Keith pointed out this morning, there was only one way into the ark. And that way was through the door. And then you get over in John chapter 10, and you got to know Jesus was thinking about the ark and thinking about that one door when he said, I am the door. If any man enter in by me, he shall be saved. And then in John chapter 14, verse 16, Jesus says of himself, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. Nobody comes to the Father but by me. Friend, there's no other way to heaven. There's no other way to God than through faith in Jesus Christ. And that journey of faith must take us by the foot of the cross. And there we realize what Jesus Christ has done for us. The ark also represented to me not just a finished work, but an all and ever sufficient work. The cross of Christ and the resurrection represents the greatest of all finished works when you think about it. I've been in the building business and I've watched a house start from the mud and the footers and the blocks and right on up. And one day it's finished. And you kind of step back and say, it's finished. It's done. For a few years, till the wind blows. Something happens because nothing's perfect. But you know what? There was a day and day in John chapter 4, verse 34, that Jesus said this. He said, my meat or my purpose for coming The reason I'm here, my meat, is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. And that day and down the road from the cross of Calvary, what did he declare? It is finished. The perfect, full, and final work of Almighty God for the redemption of sinful men and women such as you and I was complete in Christ and his shed blood for us. And then I thought of this morning about the ark. The ark could withstand the storm and the raging waters that God knew was coming, that God was going to send upon the land. And then I thought, so too was Jesus able to withstand the temptations of Satan, the rejection of men, the cross itself, and the judgment of Almighty God poured out upon him for mine and your sin. And you know what? That same Jesus who was able to do all that then is the same Jesus that's able to do what? Well, Jeremiah says this. God says in Jeremiah, "Call unto me, and I will answer thee, and show thee great and mighty works that thou knowest not." And then kind of winding down, the ark saved all who entered into it and trusted in it. You know, it's not just enough to believe in Jesus. You gotta be in Christ, and you gotta trust Christ. And we sang that where the Apostle Paul said, "I know in whom I have believed, and I am persuaded, I'm fully persuaded that he's able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day." What's Paul saying? I have committed all to Jesus, and I know without a doubt he's able to keep it all, including my eternal destiny. Well, you know, that word, don't just enter in, trust him when you enter in. I was over at the VA last week, got on an elevator. I don't like elevators, I don't like elevators, and I don't like amusement park rides. I have to ride an elevator every now and then. I do not ride amusement park rides. My philosophy is 5 million people can get on that roller coaster the day Butch Honecker gets on it. That's when she's coming down. And I just, that's my phobia or whatever. I'm not getting on one. Why is that? Well, number one, I'm not going to enter in the seat. Number two, I don't trust it. Well, nurse and I got on the elevator going up to the third floor, went about a little ways, kaboom, black. You couldn't see your hand in front of it. I'm sitting there thinking, I knew I didn't like these things. And then you're wondering what's going to happen. Well, it went on up. She bailed on me. She said, "I'm taking the stairs." I said, "Well, I'll ride it on up, I guess." Did I trust it? Absolutely not. Will I ever trust it? Absolutely not. But let me tell you this. The day in Frankfurt, Germany, Butch Honecker received Jesus Christ as his Savior, I trusted him. I didn't just enter into him. I didn't just receive him. I said, "Lord, here it is. I trust you with it. I trust you for it. And I know that you'll do everything you said you'll do because you and you alone are trustworthy." And that's what it's about, for calling people to that place. And my friend, the question to you is, 8 people entered in that day and they were all saved. But the question is, have you entered into God's ark of safety? Have you trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior? I can't put it any. I didn't ask you if you believe in him. I didn't ask you if you go to church every Sunday. I said, have you been saved? Have you trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? Have you entered in to salvation's forgiveness, salvation's rest, salvation's peace, salvation's assurance, and salvation's hope? If you entered into Jesus, trust him. You got it all. And it'll be there when you need it. And I'm going to kind of close by just simply letting the Word of God give the invitation, and I'll say a couple things. In Genesis chapter 7, verse 1, the ark is prepared. They've entered in. They're not trusting in the ark. They're trusting in Jesus. They're trusting in Almighty God. And the Lord says 2 words before all that happens. Come thou. Come. That's the invitation from Jesus has been down through the ages. Come unto me. I am able to save you. I am able to empower you. I am able to use you. And one day the book of Jude said, he says, I am able to present you faultless before the throne of my Father. And he will do all of those things. And then listen to what Revelation 22 verse 17 says. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him that is athirst say, heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him come and take of the water of life freely. Friend, you don't have to do nothing but what the Word of God says. Believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Receive him. Enter into him. And trust him with it all. There are two kinds of people on this earth today. There are lost or saved. There's insiders or outsiders. And by that I mean, as we look at those in the ark, safe and secure in Almighty God, those outside lost and without hope at this time in God's history. And there are those in Christ, the ark of safety, and there are those that are out. Question is, which are you this day? Genesis 17:7 verse 16 says, and they, the eight, went in, and God shut them in. And sometimes we read that and we realize they go into there and Almighty God closed the door. Wasn't a rope or handle that Noah pulled the door closed and put some pitch around it or whatever. It says, and God shut the door. And in that moment, we see God shutting them in, and there's a peace and a tranquility and an assurance and a calmness there. But you know what? When God shut them in, he shut the rest of them out. And there was no hope for them. The condemnation of God, the judgment, the wrath of God was coming because God had pronounced it. Genesis 6:8 says this. All that going on, all that corruption, all that wickedness, all that unconcern, all that indifference. God says, but Noah. One man out of, I don't know how many, thousands, ever how many, one man, the Word of God says, but that man, Noah, found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Friend, that's what we preach in this day of grace, this day of the church and the privilege we have of living in this day, that the grace of Almighty God is preached. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord, and let me tell you what. You too can find grace, the grace of God, the grace to save you and keep you and to present you faultless, to cleanse you of all your sin through the blood of his Son. God's grace is extended today. For by grace are you saved through faith and not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Paul said it, if we're going to boast, let's brag on Jesus and what he's done for us. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the day. Lord, we just pray that your word, the preaching of it, the teaching of it, the reading of it, Father, that your Holy Spirit, who must be involved in it all, that he will convict and convince and draw to the Lord Jesus Christ. Touch our hearts this day, Father. Do your precious work. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Susan.